And then if you would please me, or please join me, we're going to be in John chapter 4, reading verses 27 to 42, and we'll continue in our study of John. John chapter 4, starting at verse 27, if you would please join me there. And if I could get you to please stand to receive God's words. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see, a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told them everything I did, ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We ask now, Father, that you help us to give ourselves to them, to remember that you gave us these instructions and these lessons so that we would apply them to our lives, that we would give ourselves to your truth and no other. So now, Father, as we open up ourselves, help us to empty ourselves of the world that has entered into us throughout this week. Let us come to you, Lord, to be fresh, to be new, to find others, to tell them, "Come and see what our God has done for us today." In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This is kind of as we look at our book of John, and we go through here and we continue, especially in this encounter of the woman in the well, that Jesus meets her there, if you remember, it's all started because he asked her for a drink of water, and he's told her that he is the Messiah, that he is the source of living water, that the water he gives lasts for all eternity. And so now then, as this all takes place and the woman realizes that Jesus is Jesus, the Messiah, then the disciples come back. And I think that as we look at the lesson that they learned, that he talks about this food, that they don't know what he's talking about, that they don't know this food that he has. Imagine really what the significance is of that. What he's saying to them is that you have this food, you're eating the wrong food. You know, so literally as they listen to Jesus and they stand or sit in his presence when they're learning from him, as they hear him bring this message to them, really what's happening to them is they're starving to death. They're sitting in front of all of this harvest. They're sitting at the banquet table, and they're starving to death. Now, they may be gorging themselves with whatever food is there. We may gorge ourselves with pizzas and snacks and all kinds of stuff. But without the Word of God, we are starving to death. Without the Word of God, we are not being nourished. Without the Word of God, we will not have eternal life. We won't drink of that well that has living waters. So you see, as we bring ourselves to look at the Word of God, whether it's here now in this book of John or in any of God's Scripture, we must come to it as if we're starving to death. That this would be our last meal. That this is our meal and our communion with our Lord. That it will nourish us. That it will give us life. That it will give us sustenance. That all the other food, well, certainly it fills our bellies, but none of it fills our souls. And I think that as we look at this and the apostles come, it makes you wonder, what were they thinking? What was going through their minds as Jesus says to them about this food that he has that they don't know anything about? I mean, isn't that why they left him there? They went to go find food for Jesus. And so then they come back and we see they're surprised. Okay, not only because, you know, they come back and he's saying he doesn't need to eat, but there's a woman talking to him. A Samaritan woman at that. What are you doing, Jesus? Talking to this woman. I mean, she's not one of us. We know that. She's a Samaritan. So that's going against her. And she's definitely not she's not one of us because, well, she's not a man. She's a woman. And certainly in our time, it's much different than their time. In their time, that was you just didn't do that. You didn't talk to another woman. You didn't talk to this woman, especially in private, let alone in public. But here he is. He's sitting and he's teaching this woman. Jesus has crossed another line. Jesus has broken down another barrier. Where we come up with the idea that somehow or other Jesus was living in a male-dominated world, and so that's why we call God him and not her, and how we come up with all these other things. I don't know how we get there, other than the fact maybe we're eating at the wrong table. But certainly we understand that Jesus was there for all of us. Men, women, Jew, Samaritan, white, black, poor, rich. He was there for all of us. He was bringing food for all of us to eat. And since he never had a seating arrangement or some kind of entrance fee, that when people came to eat at his banquet, they came and they sat. And really, in this circumstance, he was there waiting for her. That as she comes in, and they're surprised, and they see that. But notice this. Notice they don't ask him. They don't say anything to him about their surprise. John is writing this later. And then as he writes this, he says, yeah, we were surprised. We were surprised when we came back and we found Jesus sitting there talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. But nobody asked him anything. Nobody asked him what he was doing. Why are you talking to a woman? Even though that was our social laws, our social restrictions, our social boundaries, nobody said anything. Nobody asked. This is John telling us now. We were surprised, but we kept our mouths shut. We understood and we knew by then that when Jesus was doing something that we probably wouldn't understand it. That it was up to us to be into compliance with what Jesus does. It was up to us to give of ourselves and follow Jesus and follow His lead. Jesus doesn't follow us. He doesn't wait for us to lead Him somewhere. He doesn't need that. But we need Him. He is sustenance. He's life. Now the woman, she doesn't care what they think. She could care less that they're not surprised. So as they find them there, the woman, she jumps up, she leaves her water jar there in verse 28, and then she goes back to the town and she starts telling everybody, come see a man told me everything I ever did. Remember when they were meeting at the well and having that conversation and he brought up her sins? The husband that you have at home is not your husband, and actually the five husbands that you had are not your husbands either. You know, he addresses these sins with her, and she, you know, she wants of this water, and Jesus tells her, that's me, I'm the water. And she becomes one of his. And so as these guys come up, she's completely oblivious to any social restraints. She's completely oblivious to what they're thinking. Or she's completely oblivious, I can't say that word, oblivious to what they even care. She doesn't care what they care about. All she knows is the one who is going to save her, the one who has saved her, is sitting right there in front of her, the one who is the living water. He's right there. the Messiah. And so she jumps up, and she's going to go, and she's going to tell everybody back in town, come see. Come see. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? She gets up, and she, there's Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm the living water. I am He. I'm the Messiah. And she says, I know. And so she gets up. She's all excited. She doesn't think about anything anymore. She runs back into the town that's rejected her. Remember, the reason she was at the well in the first place, in the middle of the day, is because she couldn't walk with the other people because they didn't want to be with her. She was an outcast. In her own community, she was an outcast. But Jesus walks with the outcasts. Jesus walks with those who've been rejected. He walks with those who are in pain and in suffering as she was. But she runs back to the community that has rejected her. She runs back to them, and she's telling them, the people who gave her the pain, the people who made her suffer through all this, that as she goes back and she says to them, come see. She offers them now this water. Come and look. Come and see what this man has done. This man has told me everything about me. He has brought up my sins, and I have been cleansed. I'm no longer afraid of my sins. But rather now I know that I am saved in them. I am forgiven. So she runs back to them, and she's going to offer this to all the people who just didn't like her. To all the people who just looked down upon her and thought she was less than what she was. But Jesus says, no, she's mine and she's valuable. She's mine and she's worthy. She's mine and I offer her this water. She's mine and no one else can tell me who is mine. And so as she offers this to her, and she's all excited, and she goes, you know, and it's funny because, you know, in this water jar thing, she jumps up and she leaves her water jar there at the well. Now remember, this is a great, an important piece of her life, this water jar. It takes water from the well and takes it to the house. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know, it's kind of like we have cars, right? We think they're really important. We think we really can't live without them. Because, you know, in all of eternal time, nobody has ever lived without cars. We've always had one, right? Who would surrender your car right now so you could walk to work? Anybody? Well, you work at home. We'll have confession afterwards. Good one, Don. But look at how we depend on these things. Well, that's her water jar. So you can imagine in the circle of the commentaries and the discussion of the scholars of all this, guess what takes up all their time? This water jar. Why did she leave it there? What was it about her that she left this water jar? Well, you know, some take the position that, you know, that the reason she left the water jar there was because she wanted Jesus to have the water after all. She wanted Jesus to have his drink. I mean, that was the question, wasn't it? Others say, well, she left it there because in her excitement that she found salvation, she just forgot all about it, this important thing of her life, and she set a priority that Jesus was the most important thing in her life, and so she just took off. And she left her car sitting at the well. That this is how important it was to her. This is her commitment to it now already. Personally, I stand in that one. But I still think, though, in relative to the significance of all the things that are taking place here, it has very little. It has very little. Does anybody really care why she left her jar there? I mean, look at what she's doing. She's good. Now the third position is that, well, she left it there because she knew she was going to go out back into the community and she was going to bring some of those people back. And so by doing so, then she realized that she wouldn't have to give up this important part of her practical world. Again, what difference does it make? What if she never came back and got that jar? What if she went out and she talked to all these people, this community, said, come and see, and they all came and they looked, but they didn't take her back and her jar sat out there? I mean, you can't really count on one of your five husbands to bring that jar back because we can't ever remember to bring bread back from the store. But as we look at all this going on here, let's not lose sight of what's really important here. What she said. What this woman said. She said, come, see. Two simple words, come, see. And who do we come and see? This man who told me everything that I ever did. This man who pointed out my sins and I was cleansed. This man who gave me eternal water, eternal life in living water. So we have this woman then. She jumps up and she goes. And then they, you know, of course, they don't see anything after that. So then she takes off, and they're just kind of, now they've just got Jesus. They're still at the well. They're standing there with Jesus. So they engage Jesus. What are they supposed to do? So meanwhile, his disciples urge him, "Rabbi, eat something." And he says to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So the disciples, they look at each other. Could somebody have brought him some food? Could somebody have did our job? Could somebody have brought him something? Like, you know, because that would be horrible that somebody bring food and they didn't. But in verse 34, Jesus sets them straight. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Who sent Jesus? God. God, his Father, sent him. So his food, what he gets, what he is sustained in, is what he does in the will of his Father, in the will of God. And so he's telling them, "This is my food. This is my real food. This is what I live off of. It's to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus says, "That's my food." What's your food, loved ones? What's your food? Think about that. I don't expect an answer. But so then Jesus, he never leaves us just hanging on these lessons either. And as he goes through that, and if you would just look there with me, he says, he asks him, don't you have a saying? Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. What's that mean? Well, what he's saying is that, don't you say that you still have time? It's not time to go out and get the harvest yet. You know, we got a little time yet. You know, we watch the weather, we watch, you know, the crops, we watch whatever. It's just not time yet. So it's still 4 months. So we can just kind of kick back and relax a little bit. Be a little patient. Don't worry about it. Don't be urgent about the harvest. It's good. We're going to be okay. You know, and so they would use that as a saying and other things. You know, what are we going to do now? Relax. Just be calm. It's still 4 months to the harvest. You still got time. So just relax. Well, Jesus takes that from them. And he says, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Now, the food that he eats is to do the will of the one who sent him. And so as he looks at that then, and he looks at them, and he says, so you say about harvest is this. We're talking about food here, right? Where do you get your food? Well, you harvest it. You harvest it out of the field, and you eat it. I remember the day that my oldest daughter was really excited because she had seen, I never get that right, a chicken laying egg. She says they make their own store-bought eggs. We say, yeah, that's true. They do make their own store-bought eggs. So Jesus is pointing to them and he's saying, where do you get your food? Of course, they understand it comes in a harvest. They understand it comes from the field. And he says, look at the field. It's ripe for harvest. It's ripe for harvest. And you could just go out there and just gather all of that food and you would be in a real feast. But instead, you look at it and you are starving to death as you see the harvest. That as the fruit grows on the tree, you starve to death. You starve to death because you will not go and you will not pick that. You will not pick that. And so as he brings him to this moment, just like that woman said, you know, he said about everything that I've ever done, now he's bringing it out of them and he's helping them to understand that this is you, this is me, this is what you're supposed to do and I'm doing it for you right now. I'm going to show you how to do this. I want you to understand this because one day you will be the one who comes and reaps the harvest, that you will be the one who sows the seed and then reaps the harvest. Because there's a final harvest that's coming. He talks about that later. But we know that there's a final harvest that comes later. But right now, we're in the middle of the ripe harvest, in the ripe fields. He says, even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. That's Jesus. So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. That's them together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. All of the others had worked for this up until then. All of the others had been continuing to bring the story of God's salvation in man's life. Never get lost in the idea that somehow or other that in this love story, that this story is about us. It's not. It's about a God who loves us. It's a story about a God who saves us. It's a story about a God who will save us again. It's a story about a God then who would send his son in amongst all of us then who would destroy him or think we did. That then he would come and he would show us how to reap this harvest. He says, even now I'm reaping this harvest. Well, who's he reaping? The woman at the well. He said this to her. He said he gave her this living water. And she has become one of his. And so he says, so then as one reaps, the other sows. Notice he never says who's who. Because sometimes he sows, sometimes he reaps. And what he's expecting from them is the exact same thing. What he's expecting from us is the very same thing. Some of you will sow, some of you will reap. We'll be glad together. That as we do this, as we sow and as we reap. Because there's a time when the real reaping takes place and it's over. But for now, this is what we have here as we build this kingdom. He says, thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Get up and get to work. Get up and get to work. Right now you're coasting. You're living off of something that someone else has done. Right now you're kind of living off of what they have done for you, and that as we then look here and sit here at this table to feast on, we're wondering, where's the food? Where's the food? Jesus says, look in the fields. Look in the fields. They're ripe for harvest. All that is going to just die on the vine if you don't go out and take it. And you'll starve to death. Your bellies may be full, but your souls will be empty. So Jesus gives them this lesson. And as he's giving them this lesson, the woman, now let's not forget about the woman, she's back in the community, she's back in the village telling them, hey, there's this man. Come see, come see, come see, come see. Come and see, come and see. And so they're all coming. They're all coming, not all of them. Not all of them. Scripture says many of the Samaritans, so more than a couple, right? Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. How about that? How about that? This woman goes out and she says, come see this man. And some of them already start to believe. Some of them are already saying, really? He did that? Yeah, he did that. He saved me. I was a wretch. I have 5 husbands plus one I'm living with. And yet this man still saved me. I can't come out and get water with the rest of you because the rest of you think that so little of me that you think that there's something wrong with me, that you think that I'm not worthy to stand next to you at the well, or that you harass me and that you caused me pain and suffering. But this man forgave me my sins. He gave me eternal life. This man, the Messiah. So she says that to them, and they all get up and they believe. They want to hear this. They want to know more. So they follow her back. They follow her back to the well. So see, how come it doesn't really matter what was her jar doing there? Because she's coming back. All we have to do is look forward on Scripture a little bit, right? And we got that. But you know, some people get lost in some things they don't need to be lost in. They focus on some things instead of what's really happening and the important things in this. So as they follow her back and they meet Jesus, she's telling them, okay, so here's how it's going on. He says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Okay, Jesus, please stay with us. Please, Jesus, stay with us. We want to know more about you. Stay with us. Jesus gives them 2 days. How much time does Jesus need? I don't know. I'll tell you what, if you gave me a day, I'd take it. But he says, stay with us, stay with us. Are you saying that, loved ones? Are you asking Jesus to stay with you? That when you encounter Jesus at the well and your well is dry and his is not and you need a drink of water, you say, Jesus, stay with me a couple more days. Don't leave me. Is that how we come to him? Is that how we approach him? When we say we believe in Jesus, but you know, Jesus, get in the back seat because I'm driving today. We're not leaving this car nowhere. But are you looking to have him in your life? Are you looking to have him in your heart to be with you always as these people do? They just now met him, but they took this on the basis of this woman. This woman, this Samaritan woman, 5 husbands. You know that she's a wreck. She's a mess. She's a sinner. So they look at her and they look down on her. Jesus lifts her up. Jesus says, this woman is the woman that I'm going to send to you. And she's going to say, come and see me. If you don't follow her, you're going to starve to death. But if you come back and see what she says is true, in other words, spend some time with Jesus, then you will realize that you have food, that you have food that nobody else knows about. And so then as they all come back and they meet Jesus and they want him to stay, look at verse 41, he says, because of his words, many more became believers. Many more became believers. His words, he spoke to them. What do you think happened when they got together? You think that Jesus kind of just hung out by the barbecue and everybody else did their thing too? Or did they actually get together and they talk? Do you think that they surrounded Jesus and said, Jesus, talk to us? The Bible tells us wherever he went, thousands of people would go. They would follow him. They would run and try to get ahead of him. They wanted to be wherever he would show up. Why? Why? Certainly there's the healing, and let's touch Jesus and we'll be healed. But more importantly, behind all of that was the word of Jesus himself, the word that he spoke to them. He talked to them. He gave them this truth. He gave them his word. He gave them his gospel. This is how you have salvation. This is how you will be forgiven of your sins, that you will follow Jesus and you will give yourself to him. You will drink of that well. Loved one, there's a huge difference between a Christian and a believer. A Christian is someone sometimes that just kind of, you know, has a standard to set. But a believer is a one who is a Christian who gives themselves to Jesus Christ completely. They follow completely. Not in the way that the standard is set. Not in that we tell you to dress up to come to church and we tell you how much money to put in the coffers. But what you give to Jesus in your lives. You see, that's why that no man can measure that but Jesus himself. That's why I can't measure your faith. I can see your fruit, but I can't measure your faith. Only Jesus can. And that as this woman then brings him up and they hear Jesus' words, they become believers of him. He speaks to them. He teaches them. You know. As we have this press into a modern world, if you will, I guess I don't understand what that really is. Because, you know, when I remember my parents always saying that we were the modern world as kids, their kids, you know. And now my kids, you know, I look at them and think they're the modern world. But who's the modern world after all? When does that stop? When does it end? When, you know, I know that right now that I can't go anywhere without my phone. There was a time in my life I would have told you that I would never speak on a cell phone in a grocery store. Never. Never. I swore on that. And then one day I was standing there looking at all these spices and I couldn't remember which one Laura told me to get. And I said, oh man. Oh man. And I reached into my pocket. It was a flip phone. Some of you don't know what a flip phone is, right? Because that's already old fashioned. Okay? Where's Hank? You know, that's where the little lid flips up, like, you know, like on Star Trek, you know, you kind of do that and everybody, you know, and it tweets a little bit. And then you kind of, you know, because I'm a little older then, you know, I'm kind of trying to find the buttons on the thing, you know, and I'm holding it away, you know, and I'm kind of over in the corner and I'm trying to make this call to Laura, but I'm not letting anybody see me. So I'm up by the counters or the shelves, the spices, and I'm trying to push that number in, and I'm talking to her, and it looks like I'm talking into my jacket because I refuse to let anybody see that. So I don't know what modern is, because if that's modern, I guess I'm modern because I talked on my phone in the grocery aisle in front of the spice rack so I could show my wife. Now I can send her pictures and say, do you see all the spices they have? Do you see why I'm so confused? Is that modern? The modern world will tell us that you don't need to hear the Word of God anymore. The modern world will tell us you don't need your Bibles. The modern world will tell us that the truth really is, you know, comes from you, and the truth that we have in there, you know, Jesus conforms to that in some way or other if you just look at your Word. Well, you got to look at your Word to know that. And they would tell us that we would never have to speak that Word and teach that Word. But that's what Jesus lived by. He is the spoken word. God spoke us into creation. He didn't text and you became a person. Modernity has nothing to do with faith. And the reason it doesn't is because our faith only grows in how close we get to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Technology is only an advancement of the things that we create and that we make. That as we look at these things and we try to say, well, we're modern or we're more, we try to leave behind the things that God has given us that brings us to salvation, and that is the Word of God. I've told you this before, I'm going to tell you again, there's a song out there, I'm glad we haven't heard it here yet, maybe that's why, but there's a song out there that says, that a hymn, I think it is now, that they'll know we are Christians by our love. No, they won't. They'll know you're Christians because of the one you proclaim in your life. That you can love and you can be loved or be in love, you know, you can do all those things, but they won't know until you say it. And you say, well, how do you know that? What kind of scientific evidence do you have that that's the way it works? Well, here's what I got. I'm married. That's what I got. I'm married. And sometimes I get angry with my wife and I won't say anything to her. And guess what she says to me? Are you mad? Guess what I say to her? No. She says, well, you act like you're mad. Because there's no words being exchanged. There's no communication going on. It's taken her many, many years to do it, but she's teaching me how to talk. As if I would have a problem, right? I'm a pastor. What problem do I have? Well, so as we look at this, Jesus passes these words on to these people. He says, these are my words. Don't ever let anybody get you to believe that he did anything but talk to them. He talked to them. He talked to them. He said to them. He spoke to them. He taught through the spoken word. That even as we look at this, that it still doesn't help us until we speak it. That as we hear it spoken in our ears, as we speak it out to others, as we work on these things, that's what the teaching, the Bible studies are all about. That's what all this is about, so we can speak and talk to one another about these words so that we can speak them into our hearts. Just as Jesus spoke them into our faith. Then in verse 42, they said to the woman, they turn to the woman and they say to her, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Don't be confused by this. They're not saying to her, well, you know, because you're just a woman and a Samaritan woman at that. You know, that was never really the truth. But what they're saying here is that you told us, we came and we heard Jesus Christ, we listened to His Word, and we gave ourselves to Him. We now believe in the man who is the Messiah. We believe in the man who is the Son of God. So what we have here is we have a profession of faith. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you get that? You have to proclaim it with your mouth. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. And Jesus did that. Jesus did that. He justified us. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. We must speak our faith. We must proclaim Jesus Christ Lord. You must not be ashamed of Him any longer. You must take this and you must bring this message to others and you must give it to them and you must say to them, come and see. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. Matthew 9, 35, 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues. He was up the big heavy hitters and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They needed Jesus. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest fields. We look and we see the harvests are ripe. We should be praying for workers, for people to go out and harvest that. But I want to offer you this one caution. When you pray and you ask for that, and I'm begging you to pray and ask for that, that when you pray and you ask for that, guess who the worker is? It's you. It's you. You say, well, who am I? Who am I to come out and say, you know, that Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, Savior? Who am I to do that? Check this out for just 2 minutes, if you would. This woman at the well, who everybody else has rejected, so in other words, she doesn't have any credence with her own community. This woman at the well then, she meets Jesus. Jesus changes her life forever. And then she has this now, and what are we talking, maybe an hour? I mean, if we add some travel time in there, I think we can squeeze an hour and a half out of this. And so then she goes, and she goes back to this community, and she says, come and see, and many of them came back. Not all of them. Some of them said, you're nuts, lady, stay away from me. But a lot of them, many of them, came back. So in an hour and a half time, we're using that as our figure, we don't have any facts for that, but in an hour and a half time, she has learned about Jesus, she has given herself to Jesus, she has been cleansed in her sins with Jesus, she has gone back to them, and she has said, let me tell you about this. They said, well, we believe you, and they came back to see, and they become believers because he speaks to them. 1.5 hours, let's use that number. 1.5 hours, this woman has done that. But we say, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't been to 6 years of college. I don't know anything about my Bible. I really don't know much about my church. I really don't spend any time in my church, but that's a personal thing. But yet, here's this woman. She doesn't even have a Bible. She doesn't have a Bible cover. You know, the fancy one with the quilting on the front. She's got nothing. She left her water jar at the well. She doesn't even have any real practical sense. She left her car, and she ran off. And she comes back, and she says to them, you know, hey, this man who's done this, he's told me everything about my life, that he has moved my life, he has made me new, he's made me fresh in him. You know, I'm living, I'm eating real food. And he says, come back and see, and they come back and see. And she leaves it up to Jesus. Is this a matter of that we can't or we won't? Is this a matter of that we can't or we won't? That we think that we're unable to, you know, we're unable to do that, but yet we have this woman who stares us right in the face and tells us, this is what you can do in Jesus Christ. But, you know, you hand that over to us and we're going to have a planning committee that's probably going to take 2 or 3 months to get this done. That even as we have this planning committee, we have to break it out into subcommittees so that those subcommittees can study the subtopics of the original problem in the first place, which was really how are we going to reach those people out there? And so we look out the window and we wonder, well, how? Who's planning that committee? Not me. I can't do that. But you see, it's a matter of won't. It's a matter of won't. I won't go tell them to come and see because I'm afraid. I won't go tell them to come and see because they might yell at me. They might not believe me. They might say bad things about me. And you know, I can't have that. I have a reputation to keep. I have all these other excuses I can throw on top of that. But all Jesus is asking us to do is to go out and proclaim, come and see him. That's all. That's all he's asking us to do. Who knows what today is? Palm Sunday. Now, don't raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody here. How many of you know what Palm Sunday is? What do we celebrate on Palm Sunday? The coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and they threw out the palms in front of him. He's the king. The king had arrived. He didn't kind of arrive the way we thought he was going to do it, but he came on the back of a donkey. Not the wild white charger we thought he would come on. He wasn't the king in the political sense that we thought he would be, but he was and is the king of all things. He's the king of kings. But so as we celebrate Palm Sunday and we try to figure this out, well, where is Palm Sunday in our lives? Where is it in our hearts? Where is it that Jesus came in and we threw down the palms and we said, my Messiah, my Savior is in my life? That we celebrated Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna, and that we ran to other people and we said, Hosanna, Jesus has come. Do you have that? Or are you starving to death? Because you realize we don't need Palm Sunday to reenact Palm Sunday every day of our life. We need a Savior. We need someone to bring him to, and it's Jesus Christ. We have his words. We have his lessons. We have his salvation. Will you tell people to come and see? Will you reap the harvest? Anybody know what next week is? It's Easter. What do we do on Easter? What are we celebrating on Easter? Resurrection. Okay. To me, that's really what it is. It's resurrection, but we'll go with the Easter thing because that's what it says on my calendar. But in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have something to offer, don't we? And throughout the United States, one of the most populated times of the churches is during Easter and Christmas. Well, Christmas isn't quite a while away yet. Easter comes. There's an opportunity for us to say to people, come and see, because it's opening their hearts at that moment. I don't know why. I don't know what the social thing behind it is. I don't care. I'm not going to worry about the water jar. But you have a message. And it's simple. Come see. Invite somebody. Let Jesus talk to them. And you will have fulfilled the faith that you proclaim from your mouth that resides in your heart. Let the Lord be your strength. Come see. Come see his power and come see him work. Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to lift us up in your word and your truth. And I know, Father, that sometimes we can be so stubborn, that I can be so stubborn. But I know, Lord, that you continue to work in our hearts and to continue to work in our lives so that we're not afraid, so that we can bring others to you, that we can point the way to you. We know we don't need. We just don't need to be you, Lord. We can't be you. We've never been able to be you. But you are there. We walk with you. We know you. Help us then just to get past the fears and the things of the world and certainly the things of man. Help us to be more like this woman, forgiven in her sins, who had no fear and told us all, come see. Come see the man, the Messiah. And it's in his name that we praise, that we worship, that we pray, and that we give ourselves. For Jesus' sake, amen.